Hello and welcome to another edition of Sunday Dive. I'm Katie Patrizio, and today we're talking about the readings for the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time, July 12th, 2020. Beginning to encounter opposition from Jewish leadership, Jesus transitions to teaching in a veiled form of speech previously employed by King Solomon, known as parables. The first in a series, Jesus offers the story of the sower and the seed. Arguably self-identifying with the sower, our Lord's story offers an explanation for why some people accept him and some reject him, all the while warning his followers that the cares of the world can prevent us from seeing him as he is. Thanks for joining us once more. We are together today to talk about one of Jesus's more famous parables. Our gospel today for the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. There is a shorter version, but you know me. Why read the short version when you can have the director's cut? So we're going to read the long version today, all 23 verses, Matthew 13, 1 through 23. Let's begin as usual, reading our gospel together. I am reading the Gospel of Matthew in the New Revised Standard Version. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." Then the disciples came and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'You will indeed listen, but never understand, and you will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So again, that's our gospel from Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 23. The shorter version only takes us through verse 9, which is a pity because why not get Jesus' explanation of the parable? But that's okay. If you don't read it at Mass this upcoming Sunday, we are going to touch on it, the full gospel, Matthew 13, 1 through 23, here today. So first of all, let's just get the context of where we are. We find ourselves still in Galilee, which is the heartbeat of Jesus's mission. It's kind of ground zero. He is likely in Capernaum because we found Jesus in St. Peter's house previous to Matthew 13, and it says he went out of the house. There's a strong tradition, which I personally believe in, that Jesus lived in St. Peter's home during his public ministry, which was centered in Capernaum, which is right on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus leaves the house, leaves St. Peter's house. If you ever go to Capernaum, you can see the house of St. Peter, specifically a particular room that archaeological finds tell us has been venerated for centuries. And it's believed that that room, which has been venerated, was the room of our Lord. It was Jesus's room. So Jesus walks out of the house and he goes to the sea. And the sea is not far from St. Peter's home. We're talking maybe 100 yards to the Sea of Galilee. And he begins to teach, and such great crowds gather about him that he gets into a boat. And he goes out on the boat. And it's possible that he was doing that in order to kind of avoid being crushed by the crowds. But at the same time, it's also very likely that he was doing this to employ the natural acoustics that water supplies. So if you have a large group of people gathered, it can be hard for everyone to be able to hear you, right? But voices travel very well on water. So, if you're on a boat, you always want to kind of be aware of your conversation. I do competitive rowing, and you don't want to necessarily be having like a sensitive conversation out on the boat, because pretty much everybody who's anywhere near the water can hear your entire conversation, even if you're not speaking loudly. So water has a great way of acting as a natural acoustic. And so Jesus likely went out onto the boat and got a few yards from the shore in order to make use of the natural acoustics of the water to project his voice, okay? So this also tells us that this was probably a pretty large crowd if Jesus needed to be projecting his voice that loud. And so what does he do? He begins teaching them, which is not surprising. In Matthew's gospel, as I've said before in previous podcasts, we have an alternation between Jesus preaching and Jesus performing signs and miracles, right? And so this is not the first time that Jesus has preached. And yet in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 13 here, does mark a kind of transition point in Jesus's teaching. And Matthew introduces us to the transition there in verse 3. He told them many things in parables. Now, this is not the first time Jesus has spoken in parables. He's employed parables previously in Matthew, but they've been kind of in passing, and they've been short parables. Here, our Lord is going to tell a story. He's going to employ a long parallel. And not only that, but he's going to employ a series of parallels. So where we end off with our gospel at verse 23, if we kept reading verse 24, Jesus immediately picks up with another parable. He says, "Let me tell you another parable." And then he's going to pick up with another parable. So he's teaching in a series of parallels. And in fact, the next three Sundays are going to be us unpacking Jesus's parables from this section of Matthew. Okay, so we have to ask ourselves, why did Jesus transition from just speaking plainly, right, to speaking in parables? And this is actually the question that the disciples are going to bring to him at verse 10, right? They're going to say, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Well, if we remember the previous occurrences to Matthew 13, which we've kind of been unpacking in the last few episodes, the heat kind of gets churned up on Jesus's public ministry, right? So the last several Sundays, the last several Gospels we've been unpacking together have focused on discipleship. They've focused on persecution. And they've all come out of people rejecting, beginning to reject, beginning to oppose Jesus's ministry and oppose his preaching, all right? And so Jesus is going to transition to speaking in parables in order to kind of protect himself and his message, because he understands that there are certain people in the crowds who are following him and listening to his teaching, not because they have an open heart about it, not because they believe he is the Messiah, not because they are interested in hearing the word of God, but rather in order to trip him up, okay? And Jesus is tired of this. He doesn't want to speak to these kinds of people. He wants to speak to the people who have a heart open to his word. And so he's going to begin to speak to them in parables, with this idea that those who believe in him, those who have an inclination to God's word, can come to understanding of the parables. But those who do not, the meaning of the parables is in a way hidden to them, right? And we can perceive this just in our own reading of the parables. So Jesus offers them this first parable, the famous parable of the sower. He says, listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil, brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30, okay? So what we have here are an explanation of four different kinds of seed, right? And actually, some Bible scholars will go as far to say we have six different kinds of seed here. Three kinds of bad seed, and I shouldn't really say bad seed because the seed is not bad, but the soil is poor, right? So we might even say three kinds of plants that come forth. And these first three are subpar, right? But the next three, if we take verse 8, and Jesus talking about the seeds that fall on good soil that bring forth grain, we have a division of three, right? Some of them bring forth 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So in some ways, there's three kinds of seeds that fall on good soil as well. So the contrast between the three that fall on poor soil and the three that fall on good soil. And as we moved through the three that fall on poor soil, at the very beginning, they have a very short lifespan. But as it progresses, the lifespan lengthens a little bit. So what am I saying? What do I mean by that? First of all, the first seed, it falls on the path, right? It falls on the path. And we're told that the birds come and they eat it. So it doesn't even have, this seed does not even have a chance to germinate, okay? It has largely no life whatsoever. The second seed falls on rocky ground and it springs up quickly. But in some ways, that's a concern. And if you're a farmer or you're a gardener, you can feel this concern a little bit, right? If your plants grow too quickly, there's a sense, excuse me, in which they're not taking time and energy to put down roots below the soil, to put down a good foundation, right? And this is exactly what happens with this second seed that falls on rocky ground. It immediately springs up, which in a way is a cause for joy, but not in the long run. Gosh, I'm having trouble talking today. Because it does not have those roots necessary to drink up moisture, even on a hot, sunny day. So what happens at verse 6, the sun rises and they're scorched precisely because they have no roots. And Jesus even gives us the image of them withering away, right? The third seed, it falls among thorns and it springs up, it grows. There's possibly even the implication that it's putting down good, healthy roots, but the thorns grow up as well and they choke it, right? The thorns are a very intense image, but essentially what we're talking about here is weeds, right? Intense weeds, but nonetheless, the same idea of what weeds will do. You don't want to, if you want to have a good garden, you don't want to let the weeds grow up along with the plants, right? Why? Because the weeds will choke out the plants. This is exactly what happens to the seeds that fall among the thorns. But some seed falls on good soil and it brings forth grain. It's interesting too here that for Jesus, we're not just talking about like flowers, right? Not that I think Jesus has any problem with flowers. Jesus obviously created flowers, but he's talking about a plant that brings forth fruit. And so this latter seed falls on good soil. It brings forth grain. And some brings forth 100-fold of grain, some 60, and some 30, right? Now, if we were to jump down, which we will hear in a second, if we were to jump down to verse 18, Jesus himself is going to offer an explanation of this parable. So I really have not, I don't have much need to, and why would I try to add to the master's words here, right? This is his parable and his explanation. But nonetheless, the disciples offer him a question. And the question is not actually in regard to the parable in particular, but the question, as we cited previously, is in regards to the parables in general. The disciples ask him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus is going to go forth and he's going to answer their question. He's going to answer it in large part, employing a quotation from the Old Testament from the book of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and following, right? But before we get to Jesus's explanation, there's a couple of reasons that we can offer for why Jesus spoke parables, right? Why Jesus spoke parables. We touched on it a little bit in our beginning explanation here. Jesus switches to parables precisely because he's encountering contradiction and he's encountering hardness of heart. He's encountering hecklers even in some ways. Sometimes you wonder if there were hecklers in first century Judaism. Not sure if they would actually, you know, interrupt our Lord, but nevertheless, they were out to trip him up. And so Jesus moves from speaking plainly about who he is and what his mission is to speaking in a veiled sort of way so that those who are open to his word can hear him and those who are closed to his word cannot twist his words, right? But there's another reason that Jesus speaks in parables. And I hinted at this earlier when I brought up the idea of it being Jesus having an awareness for his own safety, okay? And I've talked about this before in previous podcasts. And I want you to have an idea here or have the correct idea that I'm trying to forward. When I talk about Jesus being concerned for his safety, I don't want you to conjure an image of the Messiah, an image of our Lord as kind of a pansy who's like a hypochondriac and really concerned about preserving himself. That is not the case. That is not what Jesus is concerned about. And all we have to do to understand that is look to the cross, right? You look at a cross and you don't see a man who's afraid of giving himself up for others, right? You don't see a man who's afraid of speaking the truth because he might be put to death for that truth. But it's important for our Lord, it's important to our Lord that he is able to spend a certain amount of time during his public ministry preaching to the people, gathering disciples, and beginning to build up the kingdom. And so Jesus is shrewd in his public ministry because it is not, it would not be unlikely for him to have been put to death earlier had he continued to speak so openly about his identity and his mission. And so Jesus doesn't transition to speaking in parables because he's, really concerned about his self-preservation. He moves to speaking in parables because he's concerned about his followers, and he's concerned about his church, and he's concerned about his word accomplishing that for which it was sent, right? We're kind of already touching on some other ideas here from our readings. Psalm 65, verses 10 through 14, is this idea of the earth being watered by a river of God, right? And this is related also to our first reading from Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11. My word goes out from my mouth, and it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So Jesus, as the word itself, needs to accomplish that for which he was sent, to succeed in the thing for which he was sent. And so for that reason, he must be shrewd in his ministry. And indeed he is here when he switches to speaking in parables. Why? Because parables are how you speak truth to power. Parables are how you speak truth to power. Let me give you an example that you might be familiar with. In the Old Testament, after King David commits adultery with Bathsheba and then has murder on his hands, Nathanael comes and he speaks to David. He confronts David. He speaks truth to power. But how does he do it? He does it through a parable, right? If you're familiar with VeggieTales, there once was a man, a very poor man, and he only had one sheep, right? Just a little lamb. And so Nathanael tells the story of this very poor man who has this one lamb who is his one companion in life, but there's a very rich man who had a lot of lambs, and he throws a party and to serve dinner for this party, does he take from the abundance of his own flock? No, he goes and he takes this one lamb from this one poor man, his only companion, slaughters it and feeds it to his guests. And David is livid. He's appalled. And he says to Nathanael, tell me who this man is, this rich man, so that I can serve him justice. And Nathanael turns the tables on him and he says, you are that man. And immediately David, to use the words from the book of Acts that we've been studying in our live stream Bible study, he's cut to the heart, right? And he understands immediately his sin and he's open to repentance and conversion, all right? So parables are how you speak truth to power. And so Jesus in many ways does not stop speaking truth. He just speaks it in a veiled sort of way to protect himself from the desires of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, who are already feeling a desire to silence him, right? Why else are parables significant? Why else is it significant that Jesus speaks in parables? And again, I know Jesus answers this question for himself, but I want to continue bringing in some Old Testament parallels that are really fascinating. If we jump back to the Old Testament at 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, we're reading about King Solomon, David's son, right? And we're told at 1 Kings 4, 32, that Solomon spoke in parabole. That's what the Septuagint says. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It says that King Solomon spoke in parabole. Parables. This is the exact word in Greek that we have here in the New Testament at Matthew 13. And so Jesus, as the new son of David, takes on his lips the words of the Prince of Peace, who speaks forward parables, right? And so it's totally fitting. And all throughout Matthew's gospel, Matthew is constantly pointing us back towards the Davidic kingdom, the Davidic king, David, Solomon, to show Jesus as a new David, a new Solomon, a new Davidic king, right? All throughout Matthew's gospel. I know it doesn't always come out in our podcast, but if you ever have a chance to do my 5-session study on Matthew's gospel, I have to get that scheduled sometime. It's one of my favorite studies to do. We see that Matthew is deeply concerned with showing Jesus to be the new Davidic king, right? We saw it in our last podcast. And so Jesus, as the new Solomon, as the new son of David, as the new Prince of Peace, right? You've heard Jesus be referred to as the Prince of Peace. How can I say he's the new Prince of Peace? This is a little bit of a digression, but I mentioned the title, so I have to give you the Old Testament context, right? Solomon was the crown prince, and his name, Shalomon, is related to the word shalom. It means peace. He's a crown prince named Peace, the Prince of Peace. Obviously, Jesus, as the new son of David, is quite literally the Prince of Peace, as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Him being the only one who can perfectly bring forward peace, right? And the first century Jews would have been aware of this parallel, that when Jesus speaks in parables, he's making himself to be in the place of the new son of David, the new Solomon, right? But let's move to Jesus's answer itself. At verse 11, the disciples have just asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them is in parables is that seeing they do not perceive and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah." And here Jesus goes on to quote Isaiah 6, verse 9 and following. "You will indeed listen, but never understand. You will indeed look, but never perceive. For these people's heart has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. They have shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. And I would heal them." What is the context of this section from Isaiah that Jesus quotes here? Isaiah 6 verse 9 and following. Well, this is the beginning of the book of Isaiah. This is kind of the beginning of Isaiah's ministry. So at just the previous verse in the book of Isaiah, we hear that Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And so at verse 9, God says, "Go and say to this people, hear and hear, but do not understand. See and see, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people fat and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed," right? And Isaiah goes on to ask, "How long, O Lord?" In other words, how long am I going to preach this? And God says, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without men, and the land is utterly desolate." Okay, and if you know generally the chronology of the prophets, you know that the prophets span before the exile, during the exile, and after the exile. And here in the early part of Isaiah, the first part of Isaiah, Isaiah is going to preach to Israel prior to the exile. And what he's going to preach to them is the upcoming punishment. He's going to say basically what God charges him with and what Jesus here quotes, that you would listen, but you don't understand, and you look, but you don't perceive. In other words, ancient Israel, Old Testament Israel, had all these signs coming to them, all these prophets speaking to them, saying, if you don't turn, something bad is going to happen. Saying, remember the covenant that I made with you. This is kind of God speaking, or the prophet speaking on behalf of God. Remember the covenant that I made with you and the promises that shall come from that covenant. If you remain faithful to that covenant, I can continue to bless you. But if you reject me and you reject my covenant, I am left with no choice but to allow you to leave and be left to your own devices. We get this idea at the end of Jesus' quotation of Isaiah and the actual quotation from Isaiah itself. It speaks about turning and being healed. In other words, what comes of listening and understanding, looking and perceiving, having a heart that is sharp, not dull, having ears that are not hard of hearing, having eyes that are not shut, but rather are open. What is going to come of that? Healing. That's what God wants to offer. Because he says, if they would do these things, I would heal them. And so what Jesus is saying here by quoting this is, first of all, I have to speak this way because they listen, but they don't understand. And they look, but they don't perceive. In other words, I spoke plainly and they wanted to kill me. And so I have to speak in this veiled sort of way because their hearts don't understand and they won't turn and they won't let me heal them. And so what is fulfilled in the exile, the prophetic words of Isaiah, will be fulfilled and is fulfilled in the new exile, which is this waiting period before the second coming, where people have God's word. We have God's word. We have the testimony of the apostles that speak of the Lord. We have the many ways that God continues to dwell with us in his church, in the Eucharist, in Scripture. And yet, do we understand? Do we perceive? Or have we allowed our hearts to grow dull? what does Jesus mean here when he says, to them who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. I don't propose to be able to fully and objectively answer that question because Jesus's parables are mysterious and they have a depth that we can dive into. But it seems to me that there's this idea when we listen to Jesus' words in the context of the broader Gospel of Matthew and the opposition that Jesus is experiencing, there's this idea that that Jesus seems to be saying, if you keep demanding more and more, even what you have will be taken away. And what do I mean by that? Well, there's this, if you're an astute reader of the Gospels, you'll understand that there's this constant request from the people that Jesus do signs for them. And it's this idea that, and we can perceive this in our own lives and perceive that this can be a danger and a temptation in our own lives if we're not careful, to constantly be requiring more and more signs from the Lord in order to have faith in him. And why do I say that? I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. Well, there's another place in the Gospels where our Lord quotes Isaiah 6, 9 and following. He quotes it at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 39 specifically, Isaiah again said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and turn for me to heal them. And I shouldn't actually say that this is Jesus speaking these words, but it's actually St. John, the evangelist, commenting on the situation. But it's possible that our Lord took these words upon his lips. But what is the context then of employing Isaiah 6, 9 again here? At John chapter 12, the people start asking for signs. And so I can't go into the full context of it because I don't have a lot of time. But we can pick up at John chapter 12, verse 28. This is Jesus speaking. He says, Father, glorify thy name. And then it tells us, a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. That's what the voice from heaven says. So Jesus says, Father, glorify their name. And when he says this, and there's crowds of people around, a voice from heaven says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. At verse 29, it says, the crowd standing by heard it and said it had thundered. So the crowd hears the voice, and it sounds like thunder. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Okay, so there's definitely a theophany going on, a miraculous theophany, a manifestation of God that the entire crowd hears. And Jesus says at verse 30, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. And so Jesus even points out, this theophany is for you. It's a sign. He goes on to say, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show by what death he was to die. The crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said to them, the light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. And then John tells us, when Jesus had said this, he departed and hid himself from them, though he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. It was that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And then John goes on to quote Isaiah 6. He departed and hid himself from him, though he had done so many signs before them, yet they did not believe in him. How many times do we not do this in our own lives? Whether we're faithful or whether we've struggled, right? We've all struggled, even the faithful people. But maybe you're listening and you're not convinced of Jesus. You're not convinced of Christianity. Do you ask for signs? Do you ask for signs as a sort of excuse for withholding faith? And for the faithful as well, are there ways in your life in which you constantly ask him for signs? Even refuse in a way to discern the signs that he does give. This troubles our Lord when he does this. Because for him, his love for us is so obvious. And this is why in John's gospel, he departs and he hides himself. He's saddened, though he had done so many signs before them that they did not believe in him. Those who have more will be given and they will have an abundance, but from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. This idea that if you keep demanding more and more signs, even the faith that you may have, that little seedling of a faith, you yourself will squash it by convincing yourself that you need a sign, and then that sign wasn't enough, and you need another sign, and you need another sign. If you're listening to this and you're not convinced of Jesus, I would ask you to reconsider. And for those listening to this who are convinced of Jesus, I think we still need to reconsider again. Do we allow ourselves to approach him believing that what he says is true, taking him at his word? Now, do I think it's magnificent that God became man and literally speaks to us to show us who he is? Yes. But is it irrational? And is it unbelievable? No, it's not. It's really not. And so if we desire faith, we have to trust in the signs that he has already given us. So many signs. Why? So that for those who have, more will be given and they will have an abundance. And if we relate this idea of abundance to our parable here, who is the one who has abundance? It's the one who hears the word and understands it, according to Jesus' own explanation here, verse 23, who hears the word and who understands it, and so bears fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold. Let us be like that. Let us open our hearts to receive Jesus for who he says he is. If we offer the same openness to the vast majority of people that we meet in our daily lives, ought we not to do the same to Jesus, to meet him, to be open to him for who he says he is. And in that way, to till the soil of our hearts that it might be good and it might bear fruit, because otherwise what happens? The devil comes and he snatches away what is sown. And we see this in so many people who hear the gospel proclaimed to them, who know Jesus, who even read scripture, and yet it fails to germinate because it is snatched away. Or the person whose life is that rocky ground, who is excited about the gospel, but doesn't put down roots. Or that person who allows themselves to grow up among the thorns, who allows the trouble and persecution, or I should say the cares of the world and the lure of wealth, choke God's word. And we just have a few more minutes together, but I wanna focus on this latter profile. Because it's so easy for me as I was reading this and reflecting on this to focus on the lure of wealth, because I'm like, oh, I'm not super attracted to wealth. I'm not a wealthy person, and that can all be called into question, like, very, very easily. But we gloss over this idea of the cares of the world, because we move to, like, wealth, because then we can categorize, oh, Jesus is talking about the wealthy people who have their Ferraris and their mansions. And it's those people that the word is choked up by the thorns. But I want to focus on the cares of the world. Why? Because right now there are a lot of cares of the world, and they're not necessarily bad cares. Because to be a good Christian means to be concerned with the world in which we live. And there's a lot of unrest going on in the world right now, right? It's kind of crazy. I mean, it's not every day that there's like a pandemic, right? And so what I'm not going to propose is blindness to, you know, current events. But nevertheless, we need to take Jesus's words for what they are. The cares of the world can choke the word. The cares of the world can choke the word. And so we have to ask ourselves, how concerned are we with the cares of the world versus how concerned we are with Jesus, with prayer, with growing in virtue, with maintaining a sense of interior peace? That latter one is so deeply important and is so easily stolen by the cares of the world. But if it is true what the great masters, spiritual masters, doctors of the church, saints, spiritual writers say, that interior peace is the prerequisite to holiness, because God cannot work in a troubled soul, then we should take great pains to avoid the cares of the world. And so, at the risk of sounding cliche, because I've heard this said many times and I kind of roll my eyes a little bit at it because it sounds a little fluffy. So at the risk of sounding fluffy and cliche, I'll ask you, and this is just as much for me as well, I'll ask you, do you spend more time reading the news than you do reading scripture? Do you spend more time dwelling on the cares of the world than dwelling on the ways Jesus has encountered you? Because if we spend more time dwelling on the cares of the world, what we will discover, what will happen is that one day we'll realize that the word that has been growing in us, that our Lord himself planted in us, because many people believe, and rightly so, that the sower here is self-referential. I'll throw out a brief explanation. At verse one, that same day, Jesus went out of the house. Then he begins telling his parable. A sower went out to sow. It's the same Greek verb, right? Now, does that, totally prove my point? No, but I think there's definitely an idea in which the sower here is self-referential. And so if Jesus himself has sowed the word in our heart, and we are more concerned with the cares of the world, what will happen is one day we'll wake up and realize that word has been choked by thorns. And how sad is that? Just think about this with me for a moment, because this is something that I've been wrestling with too. Because I like current events. Sometimes I know this sounds crazy to admit it, but it's even interesting to follow politics. I'm generally concerned about our world. I vote, right? But if we had to choose between dwelling on the world and dwelling on Jesus, what do we choose? I too often choose to dwell on the world when, in the scheme of things, those are light years apart. Lord, open my heart to see you. You who are right in front of me, you who are all around me, you who are more imminent than my very being itself. Why don't I see you? Why can I only see the cares of the world? Open my heart to see you, to dwell on you, because you are all that matter. At the end of the day, this world will pass away. History will pass away, but God never passes away. May we spend our time dwelling on him.